So it's Parshas Vayeshev, page 198. So Parshas Vayeshev, of course, is a famous Parsha, famous for the selling of Yosef, the story of Yosef going down to Mitzrayim. In the middle there's a interruption with the story of Yehuda and Tamar, which I'm not sure we'll get to today, but it's about Yosef. So let's try and learn a little bit, and we'll try and understand a little bit about Yosef and who he was and what made him unique, etc. Says the parasha, Vayeshev Yaakov Eretz Megurei Aviv. So Yaakov settled in the land of his father's journeys, Eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan. Yeshiv Yaakov, Yaakov settled. So Rashi tells us, based on the Medrash says, Bikesh Yaakov Leishiv B'Shalva, that Yaakov wanted to finally settle down and live in peace. He had had a pretty tough situation. He'd gone through Esav, gone through 20 years of Lavan. He then had to account to Esav again. And now he wanted to settle down. So that's what this means by Yeshiv Yaakov. Yaakov settled. He wanted to remain calm. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Hashem said that tzaddikim, isn't it enough for them that they have Olam Habo, they have the world to come, where they'll have tremendous tranquility and be able to enjoy the revelation of Hashem, etc. But this world, they also want to live in peace. Kofatz, Olav, Rugzeishel, Yosef. So right away, the tragedy of the problem of Yosef befell him. Which is, before we go further, it's a very interesting medrash. What does that mean? What, the person's not allowed to ask for a bit of peace? The person's not allowed to want to settle down? We only need to look forward to peace in the world to come, and we're not allowed to aspire to a world of tranquility here. In fact, we know that later on in the Chumash, God promises us rewards, right? In Chukosai Teilecho, there's a parasha that says, we listen to Hashem's mitzvahs, He'll give us rain, He'll give us prosperity, He'll give us all the things that we need. And there's a famous Rambam where the Rambam talks about the concept of reward and punishment, and he says that the rewards of the Torah, really the ultimate reward is a spiritual reward, but the reason that the Torah promises us physical reward is because Hashem says that if we truly committed to doing His mitzvahs and learning His Torah, He will provide the space, He'll provide the tools, He'll provide the peace of mind to be able to serve Him properly, right? In other words, we see from there that one of the goals, one of the desires that it's appropriate to have is to want to live in a peaceful and harmonious way in order to serve Hashem better. Right? So what does it mean that Yaakov wanted to settle down, which seems to be a perfectly appropriate desire, and Hashem says, no, you can't settle down because you've got to kind of rest in this world, and therefore the whole story of Yosef happens. And one of the explanations that is as follows, that obviously it's an appropriate desire to want to live in peace and to have everything that we need and to live in comfort, not materialism but comfort, in order that we should have the space and the peace of mind to serve God properly. What is really the distinction between this world and the world to come is not the roughness of it, it's more the concept of effort, the concept of avoda. The concept of serving Hashem, la'avod, avodas Hashem, which is to serve Hashem, put in the effort, hard work, that applies in this world. In the world to come, when we pass on and we come to the world of truth, there's no longer that effort, because how we come is how we are. In other words, the way we come to the world of truth, that's the way we come. And we're not able to elevate ourselves to higher levels, right? So, when Yaakov Avinu wanted to have a peaceful life, it doesn't mean he wanted to have a peaceful life. What Yaakov Avinu wanted to do, he wanted to merit, he wanted to reach the level of Olam Haba, the level of the world to come in this world. In other words, he wanted to have the divine revelation, he wanted to have the divine reward, he wanted to have the enjoyment of understanding and appreciating Hashem's glory as one does in the world of Olam Haba. He wanted to have it, he wanted to taste it in this world. And Hashem says, in this world you can't do that. In this world, you can't have that divine revelation. You can't have that enjoyment of appreciating Hashem's presence. Because if you did, you wouldn't need to work. I mean, you wouldn't need to put in the effort to elevate yourself to a higher level. So therefore, when the whole story of Yosef happens, it's not that Hashem sent him a tragedy, Hashem sent him suffering in order to, because you can't have peace in this world. No. Hashem sent him the challenge of Yosef to elevate himself. It wasn't the suffering wasn't the goal. The goal was the challenge. The challenge was that Hashem sends us challenge in order that we should rise to the occasion and we should become better human beings and elevate ourselves to a greater level. That's what...
Is that how we should also view Nisyonos as well? The same.
Correct. Well, I mean, first of all, we daven to Hashem that we shouldn't have Nisyonos. We shouldn't be tested. Because unfortunately, tests are often combinations of challenge and suffering. And we don't want suffering because suffering stands in the way of serving Hashem. Right? But when Hashem does send tests, he does send tests our way, that's the way we have to view them, correct? That we should understand that the purpose is not the suffering. There's no purpose in suffering. Suffering itself has no purpose, other than sometimes what the Gemara says, that suffering has a certain cleansing agent to it, that we avoid punishment in the world to come because we suffer in this world. Okay, but that's Hashem's calculations, and that's not something we should pursue. Or we should want, or we should aspire to. Of course, right? That's a very negative sort of angle. But when we are sent a nisoma, we are sent a test. We have to view that test as the goal of that test not being suffering, but the goal of that test being a challenge in order for us to elevate ourselves to a higher level. Some of us should take it a step further and say the following: that Yaakov Avinu wanted, he had this desire to live in peace. Peace meaning, again, the peace of Olam Haba, the enjoyment of the world to come. And some say that Hashem actually gave it to him. Not now, but he gave it to him later. Because later on it says, when Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, it says, Vayechi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim shvayet shana. Yaakov lived in the land of Mitzrayim for 17 years. He had a beautiful existence. He had no suffering, he had no challenge, he had no test. The experience that Yaakov had in Mitzrayim, in fact, he was there for 17 years. The gematria of 17 is Toiv, is good. Those were his best years. He was able to see Yosef. He had it physically, spiritually. He was able to elevate himself in learning Torah. He had the most wonderful Olam Haba type experience, right? So in fact, his desire that he had by Yeshev Yaakov, his desire that he had to live in a way of Shalva, in a way of divine peace, was actually granted to him. However, what the Medrash means that he got the challenge of Yosef is that Hashem said that if you want to taste Olam Haba, if you want to taste the world to come in this world, you're not quite ready. You need another challenge. You need to elevate yourself even further. And that's why he was given the challenge of Yosef. So some explain it a bit differently. In other words, the reason that he received the challenge of Yosef is because he wanted to experience the world of truth in this world. Because he wanted to, Hashem said, I'll grant it to you, but only after you've elevated yourself properly. And for that, you need another challenge, and that was the challenge of Yosef. Right? So that's the Pshat in the Pasuk of Ayeshev Yaakov. Okay. Then continues the Pasuk and says, Eile toldois Yaakov. These are the children of Yaakov. Yosef ben Shvayes Yoshana. Yosef was 17 years. Hoyeroya es Echo Batsoin. He shepherded together with his brothers with sheep. Hunari was a young boy. Es Bnei Vilpa. Bila was Bnei Zilpa. He spent time with the sons of Bila and Zilpa, as opposed to the sons of Leah, Neshe Aviv, the wives of his fathers. He spent time with them because they were also considered, at some degree, the second-class citizens, because they were the children of the maidservants, and he was considered an outcast. There was the rivalry between Yosef and his brothers, therefore he spent time with them. Vayove Yosef es dibosom ro el aviem, and Yosef would bring negative speech about his brothers to his father. Right, that was Chazal said that was a mistake on Yosef's part. He criticized his brothers, he judged them in a way that wasn't favorable, and he brought lashon hara, he brought evil speech back to his father. We've gone into this once before, but just very briefly, what does it actually mean? I mean, Yosef, we call him Yosef HaTzadik. He was a tzadik, obviously. But the Medrash says, the Gemara tells us that Yosef observed his brothers shepherding the sheep, and he observed them doing things that to him that was wrong. Right? It says he observed them eating Avra min hachai, eating meat off a live animal. He observed them talking disparagingly to the sons of the maidservants. He observed them in apparent immorality, and therefore he came back to his father. He was well-meaning, well-intended. He wanted his father to be aware of the transgressions of his brothers because he wanted his father to have a positive influence over them. But of course, this was a mistake, because here we know how deep the whole concept of judging someone favorably actually goes. Because what happened was, according to the Midrashim, according to the Mefarshim, he observed them doing things that he misunderstood. He actually misunderstood what they were doing. Just give you an example. One of the things he says, it says that he observed them eating Eber Menachai, eating meat of a live animal. Now we know that's one of the Noachai laws. Right? There's a very fascinating Gemara. There's an approach in Gemara, but if someone shechts an animal and then takes a piece of meat off the animal and eats it right away, he takes a piece of meat off the animal while there's still movement in the animal. Right? There's still nerves movement in the animal. So apparently that piece of meat is very beneficial, it's very medicinal. Right? Problem is, has the animal died yet or not, right? So we have an amazing the Guru Arya talks about this in the Mizrahi, on the Mefarshim and Rashi talk about this. So the question is that considered taking meat off a live animal? And the answer is that there's a suggestion in the Gemara that for a Jew it isn't. Because once you shecht an animal, you consider the animal have died. Once you've cut the cords, the animal has now died. Therefore, although there might be some movement, it's not movement that the animal necessarily feels, it's just instinctive nerve movement, and therefore, reflex exactly, and therefore taking meat of an animal at that point is not a transgression of Avram and Hachai. However, it's possible that for a non-Jew, the definition of a dead animal is somewhat different because they don't have the laws of Shechita. And therefore it's possible that for a non-Jew, the definition of a dead animal is one that's completely lifeless. Right? And therefore, for a non-Jew, taking meat of an animal while there's still movement might be considered a transgression, a technical transgression of Eivra min Hachai, of taking meat of a live animal. And therefore, the Mizrahi suggests the following, of what he witnessed his brothers doing. He witnessed his brothers shechting an animal and right away removing the meat, and he believed that to be Eivra min Hachai. But they ruled differently. They ruled that it wasn't Eivra min Hachai. They ruled that already the animal had been shechted, and therefore was no longer considered taking meat of an animal, right? So there was this technical problem of what he observed them doing. Their behavior could have been interpreted in two ways. He interpreted one way. Which I'm not going to go into now, but actually raises a very interesting halachic question. I've mentioned this before, about what the status of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and the Shvatim were before the Torah was given. What the halachic status was. Were they Jews, were they non-Jews, right? It looks like in this story that Yosef maintained that they were non-Jews. And therefore he maintained that they would have to wait until the animal was completely lifeless before they could remove any meat. Whereas the brothers might have maintained that, no, they have the status of Jews, and therefore it's okay. The problem it raises is a problem that comes off later on in the parsha. Very, very fascinating discussion. I just want to mention it, but I'm not going to go into the details. It's a very, very long halachic analysis, but just to mention, it's a fascinating topic. Later on, Yosef is given a mitzvah to listen to his father. His father tells him to go and seek out the welfare of his brothers, right? Now, Yosef was well aware, we would assume more aware than Yaakov, of the tension and the rivalry that existed between him and his brothers, right? So when Yosef went and he sought out his brothers, he was actually putting himself in danger. He knew he was putting himself in danger. He walked into the lion's den. He knew that by going to his brothers, he'd be putting himself in danger. The question, the halachic question that then comes up is that permissible? Was he permitted to do that? Yes, he had a mitzvah from his father to go to his brothers. But was he actually permitted to listen to his father and put himself in direct danger? Which raises a very interesting issue, right, in the laws of Kiddush Hashem. We know that there are laws governing when a person has to give up their life for Hashem's sake, right? So we know, for example, that normally the rule is that all mitzvahs we transgress rather than die, with the exception of the three cardinal sins. So if it's idolatry, murder, or adultery, one is obligated to give up one's life not to transgress those three averes. But if it's a matter of kashrus, if someone puts a gun to your head and says, eat pork, otherwise I'll shoot you, so you can eat the pork, you can eat treif because it's pekuach nefesh, right? The question that's discussed at length in the Rishonim, in the halachic authorities of the Rishonim and the Achronim, which was a question which was brought up many, many times during times of persecution, particularly during the Holocaust, right? Whether one is, we know that one is not obligated to give up your life for the mitzvahs other than those three. The question is, are you allowed to give up your life for the mitzvahs other than those three? Right? A very, very involved, interesting halachic question. Are you allowed to? Some say no, and some say yes. That's a machlek. It's a big dispute among the Rishonim. I mean, we have so many stories in the Holocaust, for example, about people that risk their lives, not to eat trade, people risk their, put themselves in real danger. people that put themselves in real danger to hear Shofar Rosh Hashanah to put on tefillin, right, when there was an unbelievable chance of them being caught and killed, right? And the questions were asked. These questions were asked to Rabbanim and the great people, etc. Whether they were allowed to, not allowed to, and you know, an overwhelming instinctive response by many people was that they were allowed to, and they wanted to, because they want to give up mitzvah, right? But it still remains a halachic question, a technical question, whether one is allowed to do that. Then comes a whole other issue. Even if you maintain, as many, many Rishonim do, that you are allowed to put yourself in danger for other mitzvahs, I'm not talking about like Shabbos or health-wise, I'm talking about if someone is forcing you to do it, or, right? In other words, you might be allowed to, but it could be that mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, and when you do, you fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. In other words, if you choose to put your life in danger for a sake of another mitzvah, it becomes the fulfillment of the mitzvah of sanctifying Hashem's name, even though you weren't obligated to do it, but it's still a mitzvah. The question is, if a non-Jew is permitted to do that, is a non-Jew permitted to put his life in danger for a mitzvah? And there's a great suggestion in halachic literature that a non-Jew is not permitted to do it, because they were never given the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. You see, a yid is given a mitzvah to protect, that we've given a mitzvah not to harm ourselves. We're not allowed to injure ourselves, we're not allowed to commit suicide, we're not allowed to do anything that's dangerous to our own body and our own being, on the one hand. On the other hand, we are given the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem means that sometimes we have to put ourselves in danger, even give up our lives for the sanctification of Hashem's name. Obviously, those two things conflict. The question is, when do they conflict, and when does one override the other? So we know, for example, the three mitzvahs, Kiddush Hashem takes precedence, you have to give up your life. Other mitzvahs, it's a discussion. You don't have to, it's a discussion whether you're allowed to. But a non-Jew was given a mitzvah of, a non-Jew was given a mitzvah of protecting their lives. We know at the end of Parshas Noach, the mitzvah against suicide and injury, self-injury, is given to Noach, right? So a non-Jew is not permitted to injure himself or herself, yet they weren't specifically given the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, of giving up your life for sanctification of Hashem's name, which therefore could leave a non-Jew in a position where not only don't they have to give up their life for their mitzvahs, but they're not permitted to give up their life for their mitzvahs, because they don't have a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Yeah, clear? Which then raises a very interesting issue about Yosef. Yosef maintained that the status of the Yidden before Matan Torah was the status of a non-Jew, which is why he believed that his brothers were eating live meat, Eiv Menachai, because for a non-Jew, the animal wasn't dead yet. Then by his own reasoning, how is he permitted to put himself in danger when his father sent him to seek out the brothers? He should have not listened. He should have said, no, I'm not going to go because it's dangerous. Right? Which is an interesting question. Okay, I can't leave you with a question. So, I don't remember. It's a long time since I saw this concept. But one of the explanations is that there is an instant where there's two types of Kiddush Hashem. There's an instant where everyone has to give the name of Kiddush Hashem, even a non-Jew. And that is if it's very, very public. If it's a public thing, I don't know exactly how this goes, but it's something to do with if it was a public thing, like even a non-Jew, even a Jew, for example, even according to those opinions that you're not allowed to give up your life for other mitzvahs, but there's sometimes when the Rambam says if it's a public thing, then you have to give up your life because then Hashem's name is in jeopardy of being completely desecrated because it's in public. And Yosef maintained that his situation was like that. It was like a public thing, everyone knew about it. And therefore, he believed by not going to seek out his brothers, it would be a public desecration of Hashem's name. And therefore, even he was allowed to do that. That's something like, on those lines. I don't remember exactly the explanation. I just wanted to mention the problem because it's interesting. Okay. Where are we up to? Yeah, of course, the obvious question of this pasuk is why it says that the children of Yaakov was Yosef. He had 12 children. And Rashi says because Yosef was the prize child, he was the special child, he was the one that was similar to Yaakov in most ways, so that's what happens. Okay. Says the pasuk of Yisrael Ohav, as Yosef Mikolbono, Yisrael loved Yosef and all his children. Given Skurim Holoi, he was the son of the youngest, for Osala Tzenes Pasuk, and he made for him a special coat, right? Famous coat of many colors. Okay, then we have about dreaming. So his brothers saw that Hashem, that Yaakov loved Yosef more than the other brothers. So they despised him. And they weren't able to talk peacefully to him. Yosef dreamt a dream. He told his brothers. And they continued to hate him. And he said to them, Listen, hachalom hazeh asher chalamti. Listen to the dream that I've dreamt. V'hinei anachnu me'almim alumim. Right? He says, behold, we were binding sheaves b'soy chasodah in the field. V'hinei komo alumosi. When my sheaf, I don't know how you pronounce it, my sheaf.
Sheaf,
yeah. Arose, v'hinei koma, and remained standing. Right? V'hinei koma alumasi, my sheaf arose, v'gam nitzava, and remained standing. We'll come back to this double expression in a few moments. V'hinei sesubena alumaisechem, and your sheaves gathered around mine, v'tishtachavena alumasi, and they bowed down to my sheaf. So obviously the metaphor was fairly obvious, so his brothers got upset. V'yomu lo echav, and his brother said to him, "Hamoloich timloich oleinu. Are you going to rule over us? Imoshel timshol. Are you going to be a king over us? Hamoshel timshol banu. Are you going to rule over us? Vayisifu oid snoy oisa. They continued to hate him. Al chalamoisa v'aldvara, for his dreams and for his words. Interesting, just observation in this pasuk, the double expression. Hamoloich timloich. Are you going to moloich timloich? Are you going to be a king? Surely be a king. Right? It's a double expression. You could just say, Hatim loich aleinu, you're going to be a king over us. What's this double thing? Hamoloich timloich aleinu. Moshoil timshoil. A double expression of ruling upon us, right? So the Meir Shiloich, the Ishbitzer Rebbe points out, and he says that the brothers were reprimanding. He was a young boy, Yosef, right? So we know that to be a true leader, one has to be a leader over oneself. To be a true melech, to be a true king over others, one has to first be a king of oneself. One has to be complete self-development, where you have mastery over your own intellectual process, your own emotions, your own thought, speech, and action. Only then one has the right, so to speak, to be a king over others. So that's why they were telling him, they were reprimanding him, saying, Hamoloich timloich aleinu. Two expressions. Hamoloich, have you become a king over yourself? That timloich aleinu, you should be able to rule over us. Hamoshol timshol banu. Have you become a ruler over yourself, that you should be able to entertain the thought of becoming a ruler over us? You're so young, you're so underdeveloped, you're mature, spiritually mature. Why having dreams of becoming a ruler over us, a king over us? Worry about yourself, worry about your own spiritual path. That was part of the rebuke that he was getting from the brothers. Okay. So, Vayigar boy Achiv, Vayachal oit chalom, and he dreamt another dream. Vayisapar oisa leechav, and he told it to his brothers. Vayomer, and he said, Hine chalamti chalom oit, I dreamt another dream. Hine Hashemesh vayirech, the sun, the moon. Vachal osa kechav, and 11 stars, mishtachim li arbaan gain to me. Vayisapar el oviv leechav. He told this dream to his father and to his brothers. Vayigar boy Oviv, and his father screamed at him. Vayomer lo, and he said to him, Ma achalom azer asher chalomta, what's this dream you're dreaming? Havoy novay ani veimcha va'av vechecha. You think me and your mother and your brothers, Shtachav Eslacha Arts, are going to come and bow down to you, to the ground? One of the tragedies of Yaakov is Yaakov was trying to restore peace. He secretly wanted this to happen, but he wanted to show Yaakov that he's also dismissing it, so the other brothers would be okay with that. And one of the ways he did it was, he says, "Do you think me and you?" Because obviously the imagery of sun and moon was Yaakov and Rachel, right? But the problem is that Rachel had died already. So Yaakov was supposedly demonstrating to Yosef that the dream is nonsense. He says, can me and your mother and your brothers come down to you? Your mother's dead. I mean, how are we going to come back down to you, right? In truth, it wasn't the problem, because the Chazal tell us that every dream must have some nonsense in it. A dream cannot be pure. It's just the nature of dreams. A dream is a contradiction. So therefore, even pure dreams and even lofty dreams, which sometimes have solid interpretations and mean, have great meaning, it's okay for a dream to have part of it something that's nonsensical. So therefore, the fact that the sun, the moon was there, is not a problem, right? And that's why the next pasuk says, "Vayikanu boy echov." His brothers were jealous of him, but v'aviv shamar es hadavar. But his father kept the matter in mind, right? Now, there's an interesting Gemara. Just before we go further, what the Gemara says, the Gemara in Shabbos, the Gemara says, "La'olam." Al yishane odom bein abonim. A person should never favor one child over the others. Right? It's bad parenting. Why? Because, says the Gemara, Mishum Shemishkal Shnei Sloi Milas, because of the two weights of Sela, in other words, the two coins of Sela, which was the value of Yosef's coat. Shanosan Yaakov L'Yosef, Yosef Shabbonah, that Yaakov gave to Yosef more than his other brothers. He gave him a coat more than the other ones. Iskanu Boyechov, his brothers were jealous. Nizgalgal Adover, and the whole thing evolved. L'Yordav Esenu Mitzrayim, and our forefathers landed up in Golus Mitzrayim. So the whole Golus Mitzrayim, the fact that we landed up for 210 years under tremendous persecution and slavery in Mitzrayim, was all because Yaakov favored one son over the other, and for the price of two sloim, which he gave Yosef more expensive clothing than the others, this is what happened. Which, by the way, it's a nice little thing, people like to quote it. The question is, what does it mean? Because the Tosfos asks over there a question, he says, what do you mean? Tosfos says, didn't we learn before in Chumash that there was already a decree that the Yidden would be slaves to a foreign land? Golus Mitzrayim didn't happen because Yaakov favored Yosef. Golus Mitzrayim happened because it was supposed to happen, right? It was a gzeira. Okay, one answer is, Tosfos gives one answer, that maybe the original decree did not involve such harsh slavery. Because don't forget, a simple thing, right? When Hashem revealed himself to Yaakov in the Bris Ben Absorim, in the covenant, the famous covenant, and he told him that your descendants will be slaves to a foreign government, foreign nation for 400 years. We know that doesn't only include Mitzrayim. Don't forget that the Yidden were not in Mitzrayim for 400 years. The Yidden were in Mitzrayim for 210 years, of which not all of them were years of slavery. Okay? So what does it mean in 400 years? So we know that there's a cheshbon that really there was a certain unsettling of the children of Avraham Avinu that began from when Yitzchak was born. And in fact, if you do the calculation from the birth of Yitzchak till I went out of Mitzrayim, it's 400 years. In other words, there are many ways for the decree of Hashem to take place. It didn't have to take place by going down, by relocating to Mitzrayim and being under harsh circumstances in Mitzrayim. It could have taken place in a less severe way, in a closer geographical location. So the fact that they actually landed up in Mitzrayim specifically, and therefore the decree of Hashem had to manifest itself in the land of Egypt with the harsh decrees of Paroi, was a result of the favoritism that Yaakov showed Yosef. That's one pshat. There are others that explain it in a bit of a different way. Others explain it like this. But very, very often when things happen, what are we talking about? We're talking about learning a lesson, right? When things happen in this world, they happen on two levels. You know, it's a little bit like this. It says that in the Chumash later on there's a mitzvah to build a fence around your flat roof. Right? Why? Hashem says, because you shouldn't be responsible for someone falling off the roof. And in that pasuk where it describes your responsibility for the person falling off the roof, it says you've got to be careful so that no one should come and fall down. Ki yipel hanoifel mimeno, or something. That the faller should not fall down. Right? The falling one should not fall down. So the Farshim asked the question, that's a strange expression. Before the guy falls down, he's not a faller. Why do you describe him as a falling person? Right? Should say, yipel hadam, the man will fall down, the person will fall down. But he's being described as someone who falls. And the answer is always taught in the following way, that when someone falls off a roof and kills himself, it was meant to happen. That person is a faller. Right? No one will chas, we have to believe that no one would chas v'sholem lose their life if they weren't meant to. It's from Hashem, it's a tragedy, but it's from Hashem, for whatever reason, we don't know. So therefore, if someone falls off my roof, he was meant to fall down. That doesn't, however, absolve me of responsibility. I need to make sure it doesn't happen through me. If he was destined to hurt himself, that's one thing, but why do I have to be the cause? Right? As the Chazal say, Magalgalin Choyv al Yidei Chayv, that sometimes Hashem makes negative things happen through negative people. In other words, yes, Hashem needs to make this person fall down. You're the perfect candidate because you're an responsible person. You can't even build a fence around your roof. Right? So therefore, I need to assume responsibility. I made a bad choice. I didn't put the fence around the roof. And if I need to assume responsibility for that, and I need to assume responsibility for that tragedy happening through my irresponsibility. The fact that person was anyways meant to fall as a separate cheshbon is completely different. And therefore, very, very often the same thing happens with global experiences of Klal Yisrael. Sometimes certain things are meant to happen. And why they're meant to happen has to be studied on one level. But equally what needs to be studied is why they happened. Because it's not the right thing to say why they happened is not relevant, because they were meant to happen anyway. Meant to happen and how they happen are two separate issues. And therefore one has to learn a lesson from how something happens as much as you learn a lesson from was it supposed to happen. And therefore here's the same thing. There's no question that the Yidden were going to land up in Mitzrayim anyway. The question is, how did it evolve? And that's what the Gemara in Shabbos is telling us. We're not questioning the fact, did the Yidden go to Mitzrayim because Yaakov favored? No, they went to Mitzrayim because they were going to go to Mitzrayim. It was part of the plan. They had to go there as a process, as preparation for Matan Torah. But it's more not how it happened. It's not why it happened. It's how it happened. It happened through the favoritism of Yaakov. And therefore we still need to learn a lesson. The Golus Mitzrayim happened as a result. It would have happened a different way. But it didn't happen a different way. It happened as a result of the fact that Yaakov favored one son over the other. That's how it evolved. And therefore we need to learn a lesson not to do that. Because obviously, favoring one son over another brings negative consequences. The fact that negative consequences had to happen, that's irrelevant. It could happen to someone else, or by someone else, a different way. But we still need to learn a lesson from how we behave, so that we know that what are the things that bring negative consequences, and what are the things that don't. This concept, by the way, this concept that it was meant to happen anyway, this whole story was meant to happen, is reflected in a very interesting way later on. Just have a look at the pasuk. You know, okay, so the brothers go and tend to the flock. Yaakov sends Yosef to see where they are. They had already moved from one city to another, so he gets lost. And he doesn't know where he's going until he meets the Malach, the Ish, right? The Malach tells him that they went to Doisan and they found him there. So if you have a look at the Pasuk, it says, next page, 202, right? Pasuk Tesvav, Pasuk 15. It says, Vayimtso'eyu Ish, he was wandering around, didn't know where to go, didn't know where to find his brother, he didn't know how to fulfill the mitzvah of his father. So it says, the man found him, we know the man is a malach. V'hinei soye basode. And Yaakov is toye, he's lost, he's fablonger, they say in Yiddish. He's wandering around, lost in the field. V'ishaleyo ha'ish lemor, and the man asks him, matavakish, what are you looking for? So he's lost in the field, you take the word toye, the mafarshim say, Toye refers to the Golus. The Tof refers to the 400 years of Golus Mitzrayim, because in total it made up of 400 years of that exile. The Ayin, which is 70, is the 70 years of the Babylonian Golus, Golus Bavel. Right? And the Hay, the 5, refers to the ultimate Golus, the one we're in now, which is called Golus Edoim, the Roman exile, which is so long that it has spilt over into the 5th millennium. Fifth and then the sixth. Right, it started the fifth day. Right, so therefore that's Toya Basod. In other words, the Pasuk is telling us that Yosef getting lost in the field was not just getting lost, it was a global getting lost. He was getting lost, he was finding his brothers. This was the beginning of Golus. This was the beginning of going down to Golus. Okay. So, in other words, that's how we see that it was divinely ordained. The whole thing was divinely ordained. But yet, we can still learn a lesson from the fact that it happened through the favoritism of Yosef, which is something that we need to learn from. What I want to do, and I'll just share with you a little bit of insight into understanding who Yosef was and what we learned from Yosef. Because at the end of the day, that's the mitzvah, that's the whole parasha. Yosef is obviously very unique. He's always considered separate to his brothers. But yet, one thing is interesting, that in describing Yosef, we have a tradition that we refer to Yosef as Yosef HaTzadik. Right? Yosef HaTzadik. Which is a strange thing, because all these brothers were tzadikim. We know that Yaakov, we learned this last time, Yaakov is mitosei shlemo. Yaakov's bed was complete, meaning all these children were righteous. Right? But yet there's something about Yosef that is unique, and we refer to Yosef as Yosef HaTzadik. Right? Why is that? So, I want to share with you an interesting medrash. If you look a little bit later, you know, the parasha interrupts the whole story of Yehuda and Tamar. and then goes back to Yosef. And if you look at Yosef after they'd sold him, page 212. It says, V'Yosef Yosef Hurad Mitzrayim. Yosef was taken down to Mitzrayim. Get that? Get the puzzle? So the Midrash says, what's the term Hurad, he was taken down? So the Midrash says that Hurad, this is the language of the Midrash, Hurad is Kavshun. Kavshun means a leader, someone who's a tough leader. Meaning, the word Hurad has two meanings. In Hebrew, the word Yerida means to go down, descent. But the word Yerida also comes from the word Redu, to lead over, to conquer, to control. Right? When Hashem created the first man, and he said to Adam and Chava, Pru Urevu, be fruitful and multiply, Uredu be the Gas Hayom, and rule over the fish of the sea and the whole universe, right? You see the same two words from the same word, right? And the Midrash says this about Yosef. But Yosef, Hurad Mitzrayim, Yosef was taken down to Mitzrayim, but Yosef became a leader. But what's fascinating is that it comes from the same word, which is a strange thing, because descent and leadership, you'd imagine, create two completely opposite images. Right? And yet they come from the same word. Why is that? So it gives us a little bit of insight into who Yosef was. So let me share with you, first of all, an interesting comment that the Socha Tshova makes. Hashem Yishmor, often quote from him. And he goes back to the dream. Let's go back to the dream, page 200. Right? And in the dream it says the following. It says, we were in the field binding sheep, right? Pasuk Zayin. V'hine kama alumasi, and behold, my sheaf got up. V'gamen nitzova, and remained standing. Says the Socha Tshova, what's this remain standing story? I mean, if it got up, obviously, and then all your sheaf. We would get the story without this expression. In other words, Yosef just said, and behold, my sheaf got up, and then all your sheaves gathered around and bowed down. Nothing missing from the story, right? And the Torah is very measured for its words. So what's the lesson in the words, my sheaf got up and remained standing? So the Socha Tshova quotes a pasuk from Tehillim. In Tehillim it talks about Mi Ya'al Pilin Chokdala, 24th chapter in Tehillim. It says, Mi Ya'ale Behar Hashem, who will be able to go up to the mountain of Hashem, Umi Yokum Bim Koim Koichan, who will be able to stand in his holy place. There again we have a double expression. It says, what is that double expression? He says, the way it works is as follows. The neshama, we know, comes from a place of Kedusha. Right? The neshama, when it comes down to this world, encounters tremendous challenge. The challenge is to grow, to help the body, to help the person grow, and ascend the great heights and to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's two stages in Aliyah. There's two stages in being elevated to a higher level of serving Hashem. One is the initial elevation, the inspiration. And the second is the consistency, the stability. When David HaMelech says in Tehillim, he says, who can go up on the mountain of Hashem? That's one question. You have to have tremendous strength to grow spiritually. But you have to have even more strength to maintain that growth. So David HaMelech says, Miyale Behar Hashem, who's going to go up to the mountain of Hashem? But even a stronger question is, Umiyokum Bim Koim Kotcha, who's going to be able to stand in his holy place? Who's going to be able to keep it up? It's one thing to overcome adversity, to overcome an opponent, to overcome challenge initially, when you've got the initial drive, initial adrenaline. But when it keeps coming at you, when it's continuously difficult to maintain that consistency, is a very, very difficult thing. Yosef HaTzadik, the reason that it's called Yosef HaTzadik is because Yosef different to everyone else, different to his brothers, and even different to Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, as I'm going to explain to you in a second, a different concept. Right? He's called tzaddik because tzaddik, the word tzaddik, represents perfection. Yosef was a person who was the only one of the whole group who had this ability for complete consistency, who was able to know that whatever situation he gets placed in, he will overcome. No matter what happens and no matter how long it is. And therefore, he was the one that got schlepped to Mitzrayim. He was the one who was able to be a tzaddik even in Mitzrayim. Says the Medrash, V'Yosef hurad Mitzrayim. Yosef was taken down. Same word tells us he was a leader. So that's the point. The true ruler, the true leader is, can rule, can overcome, can be free, even in hurad, even when he's in an extreme challenging situation. And we see exactly what happened with Yosef. Yosef had this incredible ability, even in a physical sense. Wherever he got landed, he landed in jail, he became the big macha in jail. Right? He got to Potiphar's house, he became the manager. So that's on a physical level, but that physical ability, that physical talent reflected his spiritual ability. And his spiritual ability was that wherever he was really not there, he was always free. In fact, not only he was not there, he was able to transform his surroundings. He was able to elevate his surroundings. Right? That's a pshat, that's why it's in the same word. That the Yosef Hurad, in the Hurad, in the descent, was able to be the ascent. So says the Shem Yishmul, the Shem Yishmul doesn't say this part, but now we come back to this, the Shem Yishmul. Shem Yishmul says, therefore, that's the pshat, why Yosef says, that I had this dream. And this dream, Yosef was talking about, it wasn't self-centeredness, it wasn't, he was telling what, it was a sense of prophecy. Yosef says, I'm able to give you something that you don't have yourself. I'm able to give you, to sustain you with an ability, a talent you don't have naturally. Why, says Yosef? Because I had a dream. In my dream, my sheaf got up. Your sheaf's also got up. But the difference is, my sheaf remained standing. That's Yosef. That's why he says it. When they come, Alumasi, my sheaf got up, that's not a trick. That's not a reason you have to bow down to me. The reason that in my dream you are bowing down to me and you're receiving from me is because my sheaf got up, hine koma lumasi, the gam nitzova, it remains standing no matter what happens. Because that's the middah of Yosef Hatzadik. That's what Yosef is. Yosef can transform any situation into a situation of kedusha. And that's why Yosef becomes that model that the other brothers are supposed to bow down to, they're supposed to receive from, they're supposed to learn from. Beautiful pshat. As koma lumasi, the gam nitzava remains standing. That's only Yosef could do that. Everyone's sheaf got up, but his was remained standing. Right. See, first we explain the following: that we have three groups of people, three models. You have the avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. You have the shvatim, and you have Yosef. And again, we'll see the uniqueness of Yosef here. And in Kabbalah, they talk about the different levels of their neshamas, the different levels of the souls of Yaakov and Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov and the Shvatim and Yosef. And in explaining the various levels in Kabbalistic terms of the neshamas, the following thought emerges. And that is the following: that every person is sometimes faced with opposition, resistance, in terms of spiritual resistance. Right? And there's three levels, there's three types of people, there's three models of how one deals with resistance. Model one is where a person is affected by the resistance. And therefore, to be affected by resistance, if a person is affected by the resistance, for example, there are people that if they land themselves in a negative environment, they become affected by that environment. What's the solution for that? Because the environment resists. Once the environment resists, they're not able to overcome it. In other words, they're okay on their own, but they don't have that eternal consistency, like Yosef, they're able to go into an environment that is negative and hostile and resist it and not be affected. So therefore, what's the eitzah, what's the solution for such a person? Avoidance. You have to avoid that environment. You have to detach yourself from that environment. That symbolizes the Shvatim, Yosef's brothers. Yosef's brothers were tremendous tzaddikim, but they lacked that consistency of Yosef, and therefore, and they knew that. They knew that they would never be able to not be affected by resistance. Therefore, what was their profession? What did they do? They were shepherds. Because it says in many Svarim that the Shlatim were shepherds because shepherds allowed them to be away from everyone else. Shepherd is in the mountains, away with nature. Right? When the Shvatim, when the tribes of the brothers of Yosef came down to Mitzrayim, eventually when Yosef was revealed and they came down, they lived in Mitzrayim, where'd they go? They didn't live in Bondi Junction like Yosef. They went to the farmlands. They asked that. They said, we can't live there. Even in Mitzrayim, they couldn't live there. In Mitzrayim, they had to be given Goshen. Goshen was a pasture land. They had to keep separate from everyone else. Right? So that's the brothers. Why? Because they knew that if they come and live in capital city together with Yosef, they will be affected because it was an immoral environment. It was a negative, a resistant environment. An environment of yirida, an environment of descent. And they knew they'd be affected. Right? That's one level. The second level is the level we are told in the writings of Kabbalah, of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. They possessed more powerful neshamas. That's the type of person who can live anywhere because it's not affected by resistance, it's totally ignoring the resistance. Yaakov go down, Avraham Avinu could go down to Mitzrayim because Mitzrayim would never affect him. He totally ignored Mitzrayim. He could be in Mitzrayim and not be there at the same time. That's a high level. So those people can be in Mitzrayim. They can be in a negative environment because they're not there. They totally ignore it. They live in a different reality. A high level. That's Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. But it's still on the level of Yosef. Yosef, we're told, is the ultimate level. Yosef doesn't have to avoid Mitzrayim because he's not affected, nor does he ignore Mitzrayim. Yosef interacts with Mitzrayim and influences Mitzrayim. That's why it's called Yosef HaTzadik. That consistency is so great that not only does he have to ignore, avoid Mitzrayim, not only does he have to conceptually avoid Mitzrayim by ignoring it, but in fact his Kedusha is so consistent, is so everlasting, is so eternal, that the Yosef can interact with Mitzrayim and turn and transform it. It's a transforming type. He can interact with Mitzrayim and not separate from Mitzrayim at all, and yet not be affected, not only not be affected, but bring Mitzrayim over to under his dominion. Elevate Mitzrayim. Become a Mishkan HaMelech, rule of Mitzrayim, influence Mitzrayim, impact upon Mitzrayim. That's Yosef. That's Yosef HaTzadik. And it's an incredibly important thing to understand because we don't actually have a choice. We're all Yosefs, right? Unless we want to pack up and move some shtetl, but, right? We definitely cannot be the Shvatim. We could be the Ovos or Yosef. Maybe that's a choice. Most of us don't have that choice either. Just our life experiences, our professions, what we do, who we come into contact with, forces us to interact. Maybe not Mitzrayim, maybe it's not as bad as Mitzrayim, but it's not environments that are necessarily conducive or completely what's the word I'm looking for? They're not compatible with Kedusha, right? So the Yosef model is an incredibly important model. And that's this idea of always remembering this idea of Koma Alumasi the Gam Mitzova. That it's we have to get tremendous strength to elevate ourselves, but the even greater strength to remain that way. Right? Sometimes it comes a Shabbos, a Yontif, a Shir, something, we get tremendously inspired, but do we remain that way? That's the question. Do we take it with us? Do we consistency? And that's the Yosef. The Gam Mitzvah, remain standing. Right? That's the model Yosef, which we desperately need. Right? Why are you laughing?
Yes.
Huh?
So true.
Yeah, it's real, yeah. Yeah, it is. What's that? It's a real thing. So I'll tell you a word just connected with this, which I don't have fully developed. I'm busy developing it, but I'll share it with you anyways. We have a very interesting haftorah this week. If you look at the haftorah, on page 1142. It's a very harsh haftarah. Comes from Amos, where Hashem is admonishing the Jewish people, and he says the following: "Kayomer Hashem, this is what Hashem says: Al shloishay pishay Yisrael. For three sins, the three rebellious sins of Israel, I won't punish. Falabola Shivena, but the fourth one, I'm not gonna be quiet. Amichram Bakesef Tzadik, which fourth one? For the fact that they sold a righteous man for silver, the Evyoin Ba'avur Na'aloyim, and a poor destitute man they sold for a pair of shoes. And many, many meanings of this pasuk. But one of the Midrashim says the following. This parasha, this pasuk is telling us the following. It suddenly reveals something and the parasha doesn't tell us. We know that when the brothers sold Yosef, this was considered a big sin. And it's a sin which came to haunt us much later as well. Right? In fact, I think until Mashiach comes, there won't be a proper tikkun for this avera. It was considered a very, very bad avera. It reflected afterwards in the 10 martyrs, which is one of the reasons we read on Yom Kippur. The 10 martyrs, the Asar Gamachos, were killed because of the 10 sons of Yaakov who sold Yosef. Reflected afterwards in Sinas Chinam and baseless hatred, which ultimately brought the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We never finished with this business, right? When they sold Yosef, they sold him for money, right? Then there's a whole discussion of Farshim of who sold Yosef and how they sold Yosef, etc. But bottom line, they sold Yosef. What did they do with the money? So there's a medrash that said that they sold him for 20 coins and they bought a pair of shoes. What pair of shoes? I don't know. I'm not sure how expensive. The shoes were. Right? And Hashem says that I'm not staying quiet for. Take a guy and sell him for a pair of shoes. What's the pshat? What's the shoes? The Gemara says, you know, that shoes are very, very important. We find interesting things with shoes. On the one hand, we find shoes are very, very important. Every day we make a bracha. You know that in the brachas, the morning brachas. Besides thanking Hashem generally for our clothing and for our needs, we make a special bracha for shoes. You know that? Sha'asa li kol tzarki. That Hashem has provided me with all my needs. Funny lashon. It doesn't say shoes. And it means shoes. Why do Hananah mean shoes? Because in Yom Kippur, you don't make that bracha. Because there, you're not supposed to wear shoes, so you don't make the bracha. Tisha B'Av in Yom Kippur, it says in the city, look in the city, it says you skip it out on Yom Kippur, right? So that bracha, we bless Hashem, make pride, all I need refers to shoes. Yet, for example, we know that sometimes, when there's times of holiness, you don't wear shoes. The Kohen and the Beis HaMikdash never wore shoes. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he's at the burning bush, Hashem says, take off your shoes, because it's holy, it's holy ground. So what's this? And then the Gemara says shoes are so important that there's a Gemara that says that a person should sell everything that he's got to buy a pair of shoes. Shoes are crucial, very important. Right? It's interesting, you know, I learned this much later, but when I was a kid, one of the things I picked, you know, you pick up certain things, traditions, you know. One of the things that my father was makbid on in our house, whew, not, you know, that I got barvis. You know what barvis means? Barvis is there for a goy gay barvis, that's what I was always told. A non-Jew goes barefoot. A Yid doesn't go barefoot. Why? So what's the importance of shoes? And if it's so important, why sometimes don't we need shoes? Because shoes are important because they create a separation between us and the earth. The only way we can survive is if we have a separation, we have a divide between us and what the earth stands for. Oretz, the earth is a lower madrega. It stands for earthliness, for materialism, for gashmius, for physicality, for the lowliness of this existence. So that's why we are told that shoes have an incredible symbolism. If we don't have shoes, we become integrated in the earthliness of the world. If we have shoes, we are conscious of a separation, that we are higher, we have a higher purpose, something that separates us between us and the earth. However, there are certain times where we are told that we take off our shoes. Holy ground, take off our shoes. Why? When Moshe Rabbeinu appears at the burning bush, Hashem says, take off your shoes. Because here you don't need shoes. Here the ground is so holy. Here, when do we need shoes? That's when the ground hides its true identity. When you look at it, and just at face value, it appears to be something which is a lower level. It's dust, it's earth, it's something that conceals God. But sometimes the true essence of the reality of the earth comes out. And the holiness of the earth comes out, and you're able to see how the earth is no different than the rest of existence, how the earth can actually also be something which is compatible with holiness. If you can tap into the holiness of the earth, then on the contrary, you shouldn't have shoes, you shouldn't have a separation. You should be tapping into, you should be accessing the holiness that's in the... That's why the Kohen and the Beis HaMikdash didn't wear shoes, because the Beis HaMikdash was holy. Even the earth was holy. And therefore the... Right? Yom Kippur, one of the Kabbalistic reasons we don't wear shoes in Yom Kippur, is because Yom Kippur, the whole world is elevated, so we don't need that separation. On the contrary, the world has kedusha, so you should have shoes. The Shvatim bought shoes. So I think one of the Pshatim in this pasuk is this. Hashem is angry. You sold Yosef to buy a pair of shoes. Shoes is such an important thing. But if you would have kept Yosef and learned from Yosef, going back to this concept, you wouldn't need the shoes. Because Yosef was a tzaddik. Yosef was able to transform the earth into Kedusha. Yosef didn't need that separation. Yosef was at the level. We have different parts of our personality. We have a Yosef and we also learn from the Shvatim. We have both models. Because for us to be successful Yosef, we also have to have a separation, right? But the ultimate is Yosef. Yosef didn't need a separation because Yosef had tzaddik. So you sold Yosef. You sold Yosef, in other words, you did away with that inspiration of Yosef, how to transform everything. The transforming quality of Yosef, transform the negative to the positive. You don't have Yosef anymore. Now you're stuck with earth that conceals God and resists godliness. Now you got to buy shoes. You traded Yosef for shoes. If you wouldn't have had Yosef, if you would have had Yosef, you wouldn't need the shoes. Just a pshat.
Oh, that's very nice.